Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. I'm going to do something I don't typically do. It's not going short, by the way. If you take your bulletin, or if you have one of the ribbons in the Bible, turn to the book of Revelation and mark Revelation 17. You may say, what? Well, if you've ever read through the book of Revelation, you know that at least a quarter of the book of Revelation, maybe a tenth of the book, is about Babylon. So since this is the last thing we're hearing about Babylon in the book of Jeremiah, I figured it should have a little more airtime. So, as you know, we're in the part of Jeremiah where we're going over the oil crops of the nations, Egypt, Philistia, Moab, and the land of Edom. He is giving them the curses. He's letting them know that God is going to judge them. But he gives over 100 verses to Babylon. If you've read chapter 50-51, they're big chapters. Bigger than the book of Philippians. So Babylon is a big deal when it comes to Scripture. There's a thread that runs from before Adam all the way to Revelation when it comes to Babylon. So we're going to take our time and work through verses 59-64. We're going to go over a little bit of Revelation. We don't have time, but we'll specifically be reading Revelation 17, verses 1-6. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word in Jeremiah 51. And let's ask him to show us his son Christ and give us hearts to want to serve him. Father, we come before you, and we're coming on the end of this oracle to the nations. We have seen, O God, that you told Jeremiah, part of his ministry, O God, is to pluck up and break down. The nations will rise, the nations will fall. You will overthrow them, and you will go to plant nations. And, oh God, we pray that as we see this, that we will understand that we are ultimately in your kingdom. That we are fighting for a kingdom that's not of this world. And, Father, we pray that we would see your son Christ and see that he is our king. And no matter what governments do to try to oppress the church, we know that you have already won the victory. Help us to see that, O God. Help us to see the world in a different light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 59. The word that Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Seraiah was the quartermaster. Jeremiah wrote in the book all the disaster that should come upon Babylon, all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words, and say, the word you have said concerning this place, that you will cut it off, so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. When you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now let's read Revelation 17, verse 1. This is about the charm of Babylon. The charm of Babylon. One of the seven angels who had the seven bells came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers of the earth have become drunk. This is the charm of Babylon. The kings, the powerful governments that have wanted the fame, wanted the power, they've overreached and wanted to what? Persecute the church. They're drinking from the deep charm. Look at verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. We see that the heart of Babylon is riding the beast. These are the wicked governments riding the beast, and we know who the beast is. So look at verse 5. And on her forehead was written the name of history, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations.
And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It seems that the woman who's riding the beast is really Babylon. That's what's on her forehead. And thus says the reading of the very words of God. You have heard this said, turn their attention to the man behind the curtain. You know that comes from the Wizard of Oz, if you remember Dorothy and the Lion and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man, they're looking their way to Oz, and they finally get there, and they see this massive green face, and this is the original Wizard of Oz, and it's scary. Oh no, it's scary. And then they're gone, and then they just turn up, pull the curtain back, and the man said, hey, no, turn attention to the man behind the curtain. This is the sign that you get in Revelation. That there's a man behind the curtain. Somebody is riding that beast. Behind the curtain is Satan, continually tempting and tempting and tempting, ready to overthrow the church, ready to persecute the church. This is what Satan does. But turn their attention to the man behind the curtain. These are the governments and the people that overreach and try to destroy what God has set up. And you see the simple story. It's not difficult. Pharaoh Lyra is told by Jeremiah on your magical wand, take the word. You see, Jeremiah writes a lot, by the way. Is this another scroll that we see in the book of Jeremiah? Yes. He says, here's another scroll I've written. Take this, and when you get to the Euphrates, right in front of Babylon, read it. But when you're done, tie it to a rock, throw it to the Euphrates River. That's what it's supposed to do. Really simple passage. But there's so much more because this is the final words to Babylon. If you're taking notes, there's three things I want you to see. The first is Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. We're going to see the threat of Babylon from Genesis, even pre-Genesis, all the way to Revelation. The second thing I'm going to see is Babylon versus Syria. We're going to see them. God directly opposed, and Syria is going to make the right decision. And hopefully, we will make the right decision. The third thing I want you to see is Babylon the Fallen. Babylon the Great, point one. Babylon versus Syria, two. And Babylon the Fallen. As we look at Babylon the Great, we see Babylon mentioned five times just in these verses, verse 59, 60, twice in verse 60, once in 61, once in 64. We clearly know this is about Babylon, but it's just not a city. If you read Babylon, you're only thinking about the city that was built by Hammurabi in the 17th century. He wrote a special code called the Code of Hammurabi. We read that quite often. Think about the Ammonites growing there in modern-day Iraq, and they got larger and larger and larger. It's so much bigger than just this city that Nebuchadnezzar built. As a matter of fact, the heart of Babylon starts before the world was even created. You read it in Isaiah 14. What? You know, this is about Satan. I believe it's about Satan in Isaiah 14. Satan said what? I said this in my heart. I can ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven. The heart of Babylon is a heart that says, I won't listen to God. I'll actually be in charge. I'll be in control. I'll do what I want to do. This is the heart of Babylon. And what is the heart of Babylon? The man behind the curtain. Don't look at him. Like it gets him. He deceives those who are in charge. He deceives the nations that oppress God. They want to defy him. They want greed. They want to do everything they can to become powerful. Is this not how he tempted Adam? Don't you want to be a little bit like God? You want to be like God, right? And then we see the curses of man. And it doesn't take long before Cain is on the scene. And you know that Cain kills Abel. What's the first thing Cain does? He goes and he builds a great city. And becomes a very, very powerful man. As we said before, the Scottish Presbyterians like to say that God builds a garden, but man builds a city. When you live in a city long enough and you see the architecture that man builds, and you start thinking, wow, we're powerful. You start looking at armies. Man, we're powerful. You can't compete with the mountain and the countryside and the sun coming up.
But that happens continually through time, right? Earth burns, the earth burns, and eventually God found behind the curtain, whether he's using the one in Genesis 6, or he's using the Nephilim, I need to want to define all, but wreaking havoc on the earth. The powerful man, bloodthirsty man, oppressing the land. Much so that the wickedness of the earth was great. God said the intent of man were evil, and he flooded the world. But you know, the flipper changed the heart. It didn't change the heart. What happened eventually through the curse of Ham? You see Nimrod. You know what Nimrod did? He did the same thing that Satan did. He says, let me make a way for my son. And he builds this powerful, powerful lamb of Shinar, this great city. And he says in Genesis 11:4, let's make a name for ourselves by building this great big tower of Babel. Same word as Babylon. Let me make my name great. Let me make this great tower possibly high enough where the world could be flooded again. Do you know what Nebuchadnezzar said according to Daniel 4:30? Is this not great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power? For my glory and majesty? And we see the heart of Satan. I want to be great. The heart of Cain. The heart of Nimrod and Babel. And the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. I want my name great. How dare God give me the glory? And that great vision of Babylon is picked up on in Revelation. And we see 44. I had to Google this, but I think it's right. I was counting and lost count. The 34 of the 304 verses, this is not the ones included in the favor, have the name Babylon in it. Read the Revelation this week. You're going to see. It is important because Babylon signifies all those oppressive people who have the heart to want to crush the church and want to have their own power, the glory, the fame. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's writing Silvanus, and he talks about the church who is at Babylon. You know anything Peter is thinking about that city in Iraq? Is something that Jeremiah is talking about? Oh no, it's much bigger. Babylon was representative of all those nations that were charmed by the man behind the curtain. The man of the power, the man of the glory, that was drunk of the charm of the man behind the curtain. It could have been Russia, Nigeria, America. Anyone that opposes the Church of Jesus Christ, anyone that uses any government that doesn't stand in their lane, yeah, they're Babylon. They want to oppress the church. They don't want the church to worship the Lord. Satan is the master globalist. He really is. He wants to bring all the enemies of the church together. You see the Tower of Babel, what does God do? He disperses them. Right? Pentecost brings them back. You know, they speak the same language. But Satan is mimicky. He always mimics God. Revelation 17:13, just so you understand. These are of one mind. And they hand over their power and authority to the beast. And then they make war on the land. You see this. Satan wants everyone to be on the same page, drunk with his charm. Drink the power. Drink the glory. Go out. Have all the glory you want. Don't give it to the Lord. One theologian said Babylon represents the ultimate evil of this world, materialism, the obsession with itself over God. This is why they called it Babylon the Great. Because Babylon was a great empire, one of the greatest cities that we've ever seen. And you have a decision to make. Are you going to be on the side of God, Christ, and the church? Or will you drink the charm of Babylon? Not the power and the glory. And the greed. We've seen Babylon the Great, and now let's look at Babylon versus Samaria. Look at verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet commanded Samaria, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah. Now, we can stop there because there's something interesting. I don't know if, what it means anything, but it's really neat because when you read Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 12, if you remember, Jeremiah bought back property. His cousin comes to him and says, you're out of honor with this property, Lord, because Nebuchadnezzar's coming, Babylon's going to ruin us, and Jeremiah in faith bought that property for cheap. So it's good to buy property for cheap. Well, he buys the property for cheap, and he gives the deed to Baruch, who's his secretary, right? He has a special section, I believe, in chapter 25. He gave him the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Uriah, son of Maaseiah, which means that Zechariah is the brother of Baruch. You're saying, well, what's the importance of that? Isn't Baruch just a secretary? That's the point. Zechariah is just a normal person. And when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, if you see the rest of verse 1, he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Zechariah was the quartermaster. Zedekiah, if you remember, he had fought over kings, and they were thinking about overthrowing Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar probably got word of this and said, oh, no, my vassal state's not going to rise up and try to take me over. So he has to go have a meeting with Nebuchadnezzar. He's in trouble. He's going to the principal's office. Zedekiah says, my quartermaster must go before me and make sure my quarters are okay. He's basically like a butler, a political butler that would go. Now when I read this, what I wanted Zedekiah to be is a great warrior. Because it's July 4th weekend, one, right? Now one of us who led the Spartans, 300 men against 10,000, that's what I really wanted Zedekiah to be. Or Alexander the Great. Because you know, Alexander the Great, look at them what you want, but he left from the front. He wasn't a coward. He left from the front. I'm like, oh, yeah, a winning Wallace. Right, or maybe you watched The Patriot this weekend. Those are the men. That's who I'm going to follow. But that's not who Zedekiah was. Matter of fact, his brother was just a secretary. He wasn't a warrior. He was a quartermaster. And inside of that Hebrew term, it had a lot to do with this. His demeanor was soft and kind and peaceful. He's just a normal person, not a fighter. And God says, you know what? I want this normal person who's not a fighter to take my word with him. Look what he's called to do in verse 60. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the disaster that shall come upon Babylon. All these words that are written concerning Babylon. All the words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. This is a very dangerous job. Now, you remember why the Babylonians loved Jeremiah? Remember Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard? Love Jeremiah. Jeremiah, would you want help? We'll help you move. We'll give you a nice big house. Babylon. Why? Because part of Jeremiah's ministry was to move to Babylon. Of course they liked him. They were saying the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar was saying. We like this guy, Jeremiah. But this is a bit of a different word. This is a word saying that Babylon is ultimately going to be destroyed. So here we have Zedekiah having to make a decision. One, he has to be submissive to the government that is above him. You got a lot of things going on here. Ultimately, Zedekiah is his king. He's being submissive to Zedekiah. And ultimately, it looks like Nebuchadnezzar is the bigger king, so he's got to be loyal to him. Because Paul says you have to be loyal to your government, right? But at the end of the day, his loyalty was to God. You know you do that every April? That's tax month. Isn't it weird? We're like all about freedoms, but yet we're taxed to the bone. I won't get into that because that's another sermon. Right? We're taxed on everything. Everything you buy is taxable. My annual wages are taxable. You live in a house and it's taxable, but I thought I paid it. Oh, no, it's still taxable too. Everything's taxable. Right, 4th of July, they give us hot dogs and they kind of throw
us off to remember that we're taxing us every day, right?
By the way,
I write a tax check at the end of the year in April. And it bothers me. Because that's when I get real patriotic. Not in July, in April. I'm writing it. But you know how I write that check? Because God tells me to submit to my government authorities. And I write that check. I render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But you know my ultimate authority does not lie with America? My ultimate authority lies with God. He is first and foremost whom I am loyal to. And this is the decision that Samariah had to make. Who am I going to be loyal to? Who am I going to be loyal to more? And he says, you know what? I'll take that word. I'll say that word. It may cost me my life. And this is what we're called to do. See, Babylon represents all this man behind the curtain has to offer. When you read through Revelation, it says that some people can't even get paid unless they're submissive to the Babylonian government. So I said, no, I'm going to take this word, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. Now, Babylon is really okay with you submitting to Babylon. But they didn't like it when you worshipped something other than what they thought was right. Do you remember the three Hebrew boys? They were okay with taking all the exiles in, the refugees in. They were okay with that. But don't you dare not worship the way we commanded it. And what did those three Hebrew boys do? They said, we don't care. We just got to throw us in the fire. Remember the decree from Nebuchadnezzar? They will praise anyone but our false gods, or than we. And what did Daniel do as the old man? Throw the bears up in the wind. High up in the government. You see, Babylon wanted to overreach, start telling the church how to worship and what to do. And that's where David drew the line. Don't mess with my worship. I will submit to you until you start telling me how to worship. And this is what Babylon represents. The overreach trying to squash the worship of people. You look at Germany, a man named Olaf Latzel, 2019 has a marriage conference. That's a good thing, right? And it said that homosexuality is degenerative and demonic. You know he's been having trials now for 6 years in Germany. And the German government just this year said, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to pay 5,000 euros, which is like 5,500 US, to this LGBT organization to make a public apology, or you're going to have to go to jail. That's oppression. That's Babylon. Overreaching. You stay in the lane, Germany. You defend the good of the church and you punish evil. Or right about in August of 2024, the Nicaraguan government, the president said, you know what? You're paying tithes now, and we're going to start taxing that tithe. Wait a minute. We give that money to the mayor. It's the mayor's money. You want to tax me on everything else? This money goes to the Lord. It goes to the church. And he's going on the church. He's looking at the record saying, okay, you have done this much. We need to take 30% of that. That's Babylon. That's greed. That's government overreach. Your pastor, Ron Yee, at Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, China, in the Southwest Province. He's put in jail for 9 years for not using the government-approved Bible. He's using a real translation. No. China says if you have to use the government-approved Bible, that makes communism look great. It doesn't speak so much about sin and Jesus. You want to go to France? Do you remember what they did on St. Bartholomew's Day in 1572, where all the Calvinist Huguenots gathered together? What did the government do? They slaughtered all of them. This day, France has never been the same. Guillotine is what they say. 1905, that means secularism. We got to have a strong separation of the religion and the state. We got to separate them strongly. So Christians, you can talk this, you just can't speak about sin. Well, there is no Christianity without sin. Jesus did not come and die just to get people. He died on the cross for our sins. And yet, the government of France is saying, no, we can't speak about these things.
realize it was the time of day. And they don't protect the church at all. But what they ever do protect? Islam. You know what I told you? The man behind the curtain is pulling the strings. He knows who the real enemy is, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's not get into North Korea. Let's not get into India with this anti-conversion laws, baptism being illegal, mass beating believers. Let's look at America. It didn't take long till COVID hit. Do you remember how oppressive the governments became? Started telling us how to worship and when to worship and how to worship? That's Babylon. It's the heart of Babylon that's reaching into the Christian church, telling them what they can do and what they can't do. The reality is, Mr. Brian Kemp, you need to stay in your lane. You have a government to run, and we will be submissive to it, but as Presbyterians, you do not tell us how to worship. These people who are drunk on Babylon. Look at Revelation 18. I like the title of Revelation 18. It says, "The Fall of Babylon." Same thing that we're reading here in Jeremiah. We're going to read you some verses starting in 2. "We called out with a mighty voice, 'Fall, fall is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants the earth have grown rich from the powers of her luxurious living.'" Just like Babylon, in Nebuchadnezzar's day, if you served him, some of the money trickled down to you. So you want to be loyal to the crown, loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing here. You want to be rich and powerful? Be loyal to Babylon. There is no man behind the curtain, right? Verse 9, "And the kings of the earth to commit a sexual immorality and live in luxury with her. We weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning." We all know how we can be rich and famous anymore if Babylon is fallen. And the question is, whose team are you on? Are you loyal to the fame? Have you drunk the charm of Babylon or wanted to be somebody? You see it more and more with kids in TikTok. You ever talk to a kid who'll tell you, "I want to be an influencer"? Babylon. You have drunk the charm of Babylon. Syriana had this decision to make. Serving. When you understand Babylon, they were brilliant people. Brilliant people. As a matter of fact, it was the largest city in the ancient world. It was the Manhattan, you could say, of all cities. They said over 200,000 people lived in Babylon at the time of Jeremiah writing this, which you may say, "Well, that's not that many people." There's no sanitation. There's no pipes. There's no bottled water. You just don't go into your faucet and turn it on. You need a filter. I know we can help you with that. But you just can't turn it on, right? So it was a wonder that all these people lived in this city, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, which was the Handmaiden Gardens of Babylon, was there. And they were intrigued by the number 6. Let me show you how brilliant they were. They loved the number 6, which is the number of man, by the way. Man was created on the sixth day. 6, 60, 600, 6,000. They came up with a math called sexagesimalism, which means the study of sixes. And you may say, "What does this have to do with any place in China?" Listen to me for a second. Have you ever met a southerner who says, "Just give me a sec"? And you're like, "What?" It's like, "Well, no. I don't mean a literal sec." Or you say, "Hey, give me a couple minutes." We know that doesn't really mean a couple minutes. Could you imagine meeting someone? You're like, "What time do I meet?" "Mid-morning." So you show up at whatever time and you're just waiting. You're like, "Okay." That was nothing to wait that long in the ancient world. But the Babylonians said, "You know what? It seems that," they thought, by the way, the southern of the world at that time, they said, "It seems like a whole loop. Let's make a derivative of six, which ends up being 24. Let's make that into an hour. And then we'll make it into, 60 minutes an hour. And then we can turn that to 60 seconds into the minute." They came up with the modern day of doing time. If you have a wristwatch, unless your iPhone does it now, and you count to 60, that's because of the Babylonians. They were brilliant at math. They were geniuses. A lady loved doing things. A circle is 360 degrees. But like the Babylon is like 60s. With a 6. Never say, you know, radiation, if you look at right angles. They created this math out of 6s. I hope you're interested now. Do you remember in Daniel 3 when Nebuchadnezzar built his great tower and told the Hebrew boys, if you don't worship this great tower of me, you're going to burn? You know how tall that was? It is derivatives of 6. 3 squares by 60. Your Bible probably has the feet because we don't use the metric system nor do we use what Babylon used. But it was almost a derivative of 60 times 6, which is almost like 666. Now, you have to agree with me on that, by the way. But it is a derivative of 6. That is in the Hebrew. Which tells me this. When we look at the mark of the beast in Babylon and Revelation, it seems to me that you're taking the mark of Babylon saying, Babylon's in my heart. I want that. I want to be logged out by someone who wants fame and wants power. Nebuchadnezzar says, I built this tower and you don't worship it. So when you take that mark of Babylon, what you're saying is, I, in my heart, love fame. I want to take glory away from God. And you know, it costs you to live the Lord. Think about the baker in Colorado, Jack Phillips, a masterpiece cake shop. Take the cake from the low. Take the cake from the low. Now people go, praise God that there's Christians that support him. Imagine if he was in France or Germany. We'd be out of business right now. And that's the truth. The reality is this money, this power, the corruption, everything that this world has to offer. Syria says, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to stand in opposition. You know, the Lord did not give him an army. You and I did not say, go take an army tank out there and just run right over Babylon. It's not what he said. He didn't say, hey, you got those missiles ready? Go blow up Babylon. He didn't say to do it. Take the word of God and read it. Take the word of God. Tie it up to a rock and throw it into the bottom of the river. See, in this cosmic battle that we have the word of God. We have our weapons that are not carnal. We love people. But yet we still see this Babylonian heart that people want to continually oppress God's church. We've seen Babylon the Great. We've seen Babylon versus Samaria. And now we get to see Babylon the Fallen. Start at verse 52. And say to the Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut off so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. Verse 63. When you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. We understand that this is about Babylon, the Babylon that Jeremiah is speaking of, the Babylon that if you left Judah, you go north, you eventually hit the Euphrates River, you would see the city of Babylon, and then you would see the Tigris River. It's set there, but it's bigger than that. This is a warning to Babylon forever. Any government that oppresses the church, this is why we read in Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings rise up. They have the heart of Babylon. They want to destroy what God has created. They want to destroy the church. But you know how the song goes. Be wise, be wise, be warned, rulers of the earth. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry. Psalm 2 is a warning to Babylon. Jeremiah 51. Verses 63 and 64, warning to Babylon, quit fighting. You will become exhausted. Why? Because you're not going to win. You're not going to win. That's the whole book of Revelation. Jesus has already won. Quit fighting God. You're fighting a losing God.
cast down. Man, he's working kind of like Al Capone, but he's already lost. But he hates the church. And he'll do everything he can to charm people into wanting to oppress the church. But at the end of the day, Christ will win. Will you believe me? What doesn't look like Jesus is winning right now? You ever think about what the saints asked Jesus in Revelation? Sometimes we have these different views, but we never look to see what the saints in heaven asked Jesus. So they have a certain attitude that you and I have. When we hear about these communistic governments oppressing the church, and when even Central and South America is going to turn around, you probably shouldn't worship there. You don't tell us when we can worship and we can't. Right? They're in heaven. They have been killed because they have been martyred because they have preached the gospel or read the word of God. But what do they ask? They say, God, sovereign God, holy and true, this is Revelation 6, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long before you, the King James would say, vindicate the blood of those who have been slain by the Lamb? Are you going to do it now? Are you going to win now? Isn't that what the disciples wanted? God, we win now. How long before you take the throne and overthrow Rome? How long, dear Lord? And the Lord says, this is striking, he says, not yet. And they each given a light word and told the rest just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. Until what? The number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. He's got a number. But there's still martyrs on this earth that are going to be killed before the Lord returns, which glorifies his name. There's still the elect that need to come to know Christ, that he's already shed his blood for. They're going to come to know the Lord. There's still nations to be raised up from nothing and nations to fall. But this is a great warning. Look at Revelation 18:21. Very striking when you just read what happened to Sarah. He says, then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it in the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and in the time of war. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard and you know now. And a craftsman of any craft will be found and you know now. And the sound of the mumble will be heard and you know more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. For the merchants and the great ones of the earth, all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of the prophet. This is their warning. This is almost a prequel to Revelation. Here's your warning, Babylon. The word of God is coming. It's going to go to the bottom of Euphrates, never to be lived again. Babylon is going to fall. And as that great nation continues, the heart of Babylon continues to be in the world today. I did this, it's all about me, let me oppress the church. The reality is, we've already lost. And when Jesus Christ returns, it's not going to be good for you, Babylon. As we close, this is the reason we read in Revelation 18, come out of Babylon. That's the great call. Come out of Babylon. Don't trust the man behind the curtain. Trust in Christ. But it may cost you. It costs you if this world is oppressive. It says if you follow Christ, you're not going to get all these things. So you can see the temptation. Well, I want those things. How will I survive? How will I eat? How will I get my daily bread? Those are the questions that are being dealt with. Revelation. You had to deal with that in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Well, how am I supposed to serve the Lord and at the same time be submissive? All those questions are relevant. I'm going to have to give up a lot. I want to encourage you with this. Jesus Christ says this. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. The many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. You get it all back when Jesus Christ returns. That's the beauty of following the Lord without following Babylon. Whatever Babylon can do to you, Jesus Christ is going to repay you 100-fold. Oh, Babylon is going to fall. But we have the heart of Samariah, who takes the word and stands there as whatever as we are against the great gates of Babylon, knowing that Jesus Christ has died for his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preacher of his word.